Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. Why do the nations rage?
And the peoples plot in vain.
The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together.
Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying,
let us burst their bonds apart. He who sits in the heavens laughs.
The Lord holds them in derision.
Then he will speak to them in his wrath.
And terrify them in his fury, saying,
as for me, I have set my king on Zion.
My holy hill.
I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me,
you are my son. Today I have begotten you.
Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. You shall break them with a rod of iron.
And dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Now, therefore, O kings, be wise.
Be warned, O rulers of the
earth. Serve the Lord with fear.
And rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the Transfiguration of our Lord is from Exodus chapter 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. But when he came out and the people of Israel and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Peter is just great, isn't he? Peter, in a lot of ways, I think, is the best entrance into the Gospels for us. He's the one who says the same exact things that we're thinking. He's the ones who, when we look at a situation in the gospel and we wonder, man, what would I do? Peter probably goes ahead and does the very thing that you would do. He is the one who makes the same mistakes that we all would have made in that same situation. And yet, at the end of it all, he trusts his Lord. He believes in the word that Jesus gave him. And he becomes the leader of the apostles. Today, you heard the story of the Transfiguration. And it's stories like these that, at least for me, really make the Bible believable. And it's not because of the supernatural aspects. That's the things that are kind of hard to believe sometimes. It's because of the human aspects. Because, you see, when they were up on that holy mountain, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus were the only living human beings up there. And after Jesus ascended into heaven, it was only Peter, James, and John who were there, and they could have changed the story. They could have removed Peter being rebuked by God the Father himself. They could have removed even his blunder there with kind of taking it upon himself to think that he knows exactly what needs to happen in that situation. They could have just not told that. They didn't have to include it, but they did. They didn't change the story. They didn't try to make themselves look good. And we see this throughout the entire Bible. The Bible is full of real people who are reacting in very real human ways to experiences that are beyond what they were expecting. This is why almost every time an angel shows up, they have to tell the person, "Fear not, be not afraid," because the person's freaking out, which is exactly what we would do if an angel showed up on our front door. The people of the Bible, the ones who are writing it, don't try to hide their mistakes. They don't try to cover up their blunders. They're not trying to make themselves look good. They are simply trying to tell the story of what happened. And today, you hear the story of the Transfiguration. Notice that the beginning of our reading starts with, "And after 6 days." It's always good when you hear something like that to go and try and figure out, well, 6 days after what? What happened before this? Or, in other words, it's always a good idea to try and figure out the context, especially when you have those transition statements there, because that's kind of connecting the two stories. And this one is actually a little bit hard to nail down because of Matthew 16, which comes right before our reading for today. But probably what it is that it's 6 days after Jesus and the disciples came into Caesarea Philippi. But much more importantly, this is 6 days after Peter has made his great confession. When Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Of course, right after that, speaking of Peter making mistakes occasionally, like we all do, Jesus starts talking about that he's going to have to go and die on the cross and will be raised 3 days later. And Peter, God bless the man, takes Jesus aside and tries to rebuke Jesus for talking about his own death. You just got to love Peter, don't you? And Jesus, of course, rebukes Peter with possibly the harshest rebuke of a person that we see in the Bible. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Right after this wonderful confession that Peter gives, Jesus has to say that. He equates Peter with the devil. And our story for today, the Transfiguration, happens 6 days after that. It's also 6 days after where Jesus starts talking to them about what they themselves are going to have to go through if they continue to follow Christ. And we remember, of course, that of all the disciples, the only one who didn't die a martyr's death, that is to say, the only one who wasn't killed for his faith, was John. And he was beaten and exiled and certainly didn't get off scot-free or anything, but he did die a natural death. It's also probably worth noting where we are in the story overall here with the Transfiguration. Here in Matthew, we are approaching the end. Jesus is about to launch into the fourth of his five big sermons in Matthew. And after that fourth sermon, Palm Sunday will happen. In other words, Jesus is close to dying. He is close to the cross. And so, knowing that, Jesus takes the three, Peter, James, and John, up a mountain, and he turns on the light. Jesus is transfigured. His face shines like the sun. His clothes become white as light. And then, as if that weren't enough, Moses and Elijah show up. Which is a very curious thing to happen. It's one thing, I think, for us to understand that God, who created light, can make himself shine if he so desires. We see that many other places. We hear about the glory of the Lord. We hear about this. We know about that. It's another thing to have a man who had been dead for around 1,400 years all of a sudden show up. And it's another thing to have another man who had been taken up into heaven by fiery chariots 850 years ago show up. I mean, just think about how long ago that was. That would be before America existed at this point. So 850 years ago, right? That's 1250. People were just sort of, I think, kind of discovering America. 1400 years ago, that would have been 600 AD. Does anybody even know what happened in 600 AD? That's how long ago these people walked the earth. They should be in heaven with God. And then they're there with Jesus, speaking to him of what Jesus would go through soon. Now, we should be a little bit wary of making too much of this. This shouldn't actually be maybe all that surprising for us. After all, our God is the God of the living. He has, in fact, promised to raise us from the dead. And so we ought not be overly surprised when he does this occasionally. But perhaps most importantly of all here, recognize the wonderful truth that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. When Jesus is talking to Moses, this is not the first time that the Son has talked to Moses. When Jesus is talking to Elijah, this is not the first time that Elijah met the Son. The Son is in the Old Testament. and very well might have been the one who interacted with all of the people in the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah know their God, which means that they know Jesus. But then, Peter gets ahead of himself. He wants Jesus, Moses, and Elijah to stay with them, which is perfectly understandable. That's exactly what we would want too. If we saw Jesus standing with these two heroes of the faith, these two heroes of the Old Testament, we would be like, yes, stay as long as you can. We'll build tents. And that's exactly what Peter does. Peter wants them to stay on that mountain. He has already forgotten the lesson that Jesus taught him 6 days ago. He's already forgotten that Jesus needs to die, that he needs to be raised from the dead. And so, perhaps in the biggest and most shocking moment of this entire story, the Father shows up. Well, all right. He speaks up. And he says really three things, and these are three incredibly important things. And we can tell this because remember in the epistle reading when Peter was retelling this story, he didn't talk about Moses and Elijah showing up. He didn't talk about how Jesus was glowing. He talked about what the Father said, which tells us that this is the most important thing in this story. The Father says, first, "This is my beloved Son." This is the exact same thing that he said at Jesus' baptism. He is identifying Jesus as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity. He continues on with his second thing. "With whom I am well pleased." In other words, Jesus hadn't gone rogue. Jesus was not a prodigal son. Jesus was doing precisely what the Father wanted him to do. Jesus was following through on the plan that God had made, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had come up with in order to fulfill our salvation. And he was doing it right. The Father is pleased with Jesus and what he's done. And then the very last thing, and this is the command that he gives to Peter. Listen to him. Listen to my beloved Son. Listen to the one with whom I am well pleased. You are free to heed this warning, even as Peter did, eventually. You are free to listen to the Son, to recognize the wonderful truth that we have a place that we can come and hear the stories of what the Son of God has done for us, to hear the truth written down, to hear the wonderful reality that our Lord, the Son of God, Jesus, is our light and our life. That he comes to us and he gives us light. He shines light into our dark hearts and he creates faith inside of us to trust in him. And that through that trust, through that faith, our Lord gives us precisely what we need: the forgiveness for our sins. Forgiveness for the times when we accidentally go against the will of God. Forgiveness for the times when we get distracted and think that we know better for God. Forgiveness even for the times like when Peter, we rebuke God because we think we know better. Our Lord forgives us for those times. He died for those times. You are free to listen to him in his word every single time he tells you this truth. For it is the truth. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.